We welcome you this morning to the Lord's house. We're glad that you are here. You know, one of the really life-changing events in the life of Isaiah would have to have been when he saw that vision in heaven, and he recorded the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that is a theme that we should never, as God's people, have very far from our minds. And so as we commence our worship this morning, we want to do so with singing that well-known Christian hymn, number 3 in our hymnal. The words are on the screen behind me. I invite you to stand as we worship the Lord today. Be seated. Let's bow now before the Lord, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we bow this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin our service, we're very mindful of our need of the Holy Spirit to help us, to direct us in our singing, in our praying. As we read the Scripture, we pray, Lord, that every part of our meeting, and as we open the Word of God and look into it in detail, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be seen in all His fullness. Lord, so often we confess our coldness of heart, and that, Lord, we are a distant from you. And therefore, today we pray that the Spirit of God will stir our hearts again, and fill us with the joy and peace in believing, helping us, Father, to enter in with all our being, every vestige of our persons, our minds, our wills, our motives, our heart, everything, in the worship of your holy and great name today. Lord, we are nothing in ourselves. We are saved by sovereign grace. We're thankful for that day the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to behold the wonder and beauty and holiness of Christ. And we saw the one who died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to take our sin away. And Lord, we that day put our trust in him, confessing our sins, Lord, and that day we were saved. And the miracle of saving grace and the truth of it, the reality of it, let it never leave our minds. As we dwell more, growing in grace each day on the holiness of our God, that we will repeat as Isaiah did and as this hymn writer has done, the holiness of God in our life continually, that we will see it, we will know it. But Lord, that we will live that as well. We are called to be a light and a testimony in a dark world. We're called, Lord, to present the Savior and to be a good reflection of him. Well, let that be the case in our lives, that we will not be covered over or marred by sin or some compromise in our own life. Rather, Lord, we will walk in purity and holiness. We will walk as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We will walk, Lord, as those who are different. And that the world would look upon us, they will see and know that we have been to Jesus. Therefore, Lord, we pray that we will be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we will indeed grow in grace every day, that we will feed ourselves upon the Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Word and make our Savior more known to us in the detail of his person and in the detail of the work that he has done for us. Our Lord, draw near to us this morning. We are thankful for the return of the Sabbath day. Thankful, Lord, for the joy that we have of being in the house of prayer and praise and worship. And we want, Lord, to have all other things taken away from us that would distract. Lord, help us to focus our attention upon the things that are timeless, upon those eternal realities, Father, upon your holy being and upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our prayer today. Lord, we're thankful that each one is gathered in person here and those viewing our service online. We pray that there would be a suited blessing, a special blessing to every heart, answering prayer, meeting those needs, because we all have our various needs, Lord, today. We know that they can all be abundantly met in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray to that end. Remember, Father, our sick ones, those that are going through long-term problems and illnesses, pour out your Spirit upon them, Lord, today. Right now, may they understand your hand on them and the Holy Spirit strengthening their minds and hearts and bodies. Others who are going through treatments in hospital, perhaps they don't yet know the full outcome of that examination. Lord, give much grace and help us. We don't know what a day will bring forth, Lord. And we must be always walking in faith and by preparation, knowing that no harm will come to us outside of your great purpose. In fact, Lord, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to your purpose. So hear our prayers today. Remember not only our own congregation here, we think of all our sister churches. We pray for every faithful preacher who is opening the Scriptures and presenting the Lord Jesus in all His fullness. Help us, Lord, help me to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember our churches that do not have pastors at this time. Lord, supply their need and strengthen them and bless them. Remember our missionaries today and encourage their hearts as they sometimes take a very lonely stand for the Savior. Lord, bless them. And Father, what about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Those in whether far-off countries or near home, but are suffering because of their testimony. Bless them, strengthen them. Those that are in bonds, we pray for them as bound with them. So, Lord, hear our prayer today. Encourage our heart. And then as we meet around the communion table at the end of our service today, draw again very near to us. Hear our prayers, Lord. Bless us now as we continue in our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16, we're going to continue in our worship this morning. Psalm 16, those are at the back of our hymnal, and the words also will be on the screen. Let's stand, please, as we worship. Last verse, it says, because in this my heart is glad. Well, let the gladness and the joy of the Lord be in our hearts as we sing and rejoice. And it says, because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul unto the grave shall not be left by thee, thou wilt not thine Holy One corruption give to see. And then the final verse, it says, thou wilt me show the path of life, of joy. There is full store. Before thy face, in thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 is so much a messianic psalm. It's speaking in relief, showing forward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord did not leave His soul in death, but He has risen gloriously from the grave. He is alive and alive forevermore. And that is our great joy today. Let's sing this final stanza, verse 8. Amen. Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, we're reading the first 8 verses, and then we'll continue our reading a little later in the service. I want to bring you a word today from a verse of Scripture near the end of this chapter. Revelation, chapter 1, the opening verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. May God bless his own precious word to our hearts this morning as we have read. I want to welcome you all heartily in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today. We're very glad that you are here. We have some visitors with us this morning, and some folks who have returned. Very happy to have Stephen and his wife visiting with us from the Beaches area in Toronto, and Katrina from Ottawa. We're happy that you're here with us. Katrina has spent some time in Calgary and is familiar with the congregation there, so we're happy that she's back with us again. And again, folks who have returned to be with us again, we're very happy that you're here. And others visiting, I might not have your name, but nonetheless, you are no less welcome. We're happy that you're here. And by the way, folks online, we're happy that you're with us. We can't see you, you can see us. But the email that will come up sometime during the service on the screen, well, make sure you reach out and let us know that you have been part of our service today, and if there's any way that we can pray for you. Of course, that goes to everyone here. If you have a burden, a prayer request, something on your heart, well, please share that with myself or one of our elders at the door, and we'll be happy to take that before the Lord for you as well. We'll be remembering the Lord's table at the conclusion of this service this morning, and as we do remember this table and the elements that the Lord has given to us to remember his own death, this is for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. You don't have to be a member of this congregation, but you do have to be a member of the invisible Church of Christ in that sense. So we invite you to participate with us if you would like to do that at the end of our service. Remember our sister Hyacinth, please, continuing in your prayers as she is greatly burdened by the health of her sister. And we want to remember that family, please, in prayer. And those who are, well, the regular ones that we do hold up to the Lord that are in need of prayer, we remember those long-term issues health-wise, and we're happy that you're here in the service this morning, and we want you to know we are praying for you continually. Remember, please, our meetings today at 5:50, our pre-service prayer time, then the evening service at 6:30. And I say again that our evening service is completely different from our morning service. And so we invite you to come back and make full use of the Lord's Day. Don't just be a Sunday morning Christian. If you can at all do so, come in the evening as well, that your soul might be edified by the worship of with God's people and also by the instruction of the Scripture into our own hearts. It will be a blessing for you. Remember that, 6:30 tonight. Then also this week, we will be having a finance committee meeting that will be tomorrow afternoon at 5, and then our prayer meeting and Bible study Wednesday evening at 7:30, and that's also on Zoom. Then Thursday, our session and board will be meeting for our monthly meeting. Next Lord's Day, 9:45, our Sunday school, and morning service at 11, evening service at 6:30. Those are all the ministry announcements I leave with you today. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, number 171. And this is, again, along the theme of the resurrected Christ. We enjoyed services last Lord's Day as we were specifically thinking about that. But as I mentioned then too, every Sabbath day, every Lord's Day is a day where we remember and rejoice in our risen Lord Jesus. Let's stand, please, as we sing. Tune might not be quite so familiar, so I'm going to have the instruments play it through. You watch the words of the first verse, and then we will sing. Well, that's one of those tunes that you really need to learn well and sing it a lot of times before you can try. So what we're going to do is that we're going to, in unison, we're going to say aloud and speak aloud the words, these three verses. So we're not going to sing this time, we're just going to say it aloud. So let's join together. He died, the lowly man of sorrows, on whom were laid our many griefs and woes. Our sins he bore beneath God's awful billows, and he hath triumphed over all our foes. Verse 2, he lives, what glorious consolation, exalted at his Father's own right hand. He pleads for us, and by his intercession enables all his saints by grace to stand. Third verse. He comes, O blessed anticipation. in keeping with his true and faithful word, to call us to our heavenly consummation, caught up to be forever with the Lord. Let's say the words of the chorus. I am he that liveth and liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. That's done. You've done very well this morning. Please have your seats. That is good. I chose this hymn because I'm going to be speaking on verse 18 of chapter 1. And this particular hymn has that chorus there that is so fitting. And we're going to learn that hymn and chorus, and then we'll be able to sing it with all our hearts. Let me ask you to turn now again, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Reading from verse 9. Down to verse 20. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's bow, please, in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we continue now with the scriptures open, I pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to empower me, to direct me, help me to speak the word faithfully and plainly. I pray the truth would be written upon every heart, for every believer, that we would be drawn closer to our Lord, for all and any who are unsaved, that they would come in faith and repentance and receive Christ as their own. Hear my prayer now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could picture yourself in the room where the disciples were when the Lord Jesus came in. It would be what I would call sort of a surreal elation that they had when they realized it was indeed the Lord standing before them, and He showed them the nail prints in His hand. We thought of that last Lord's Day. He is alive, and He appeared to them more than once. And it quickly removed their lingering doubts that they had about the crucifixion, about the promises Jesus had made. Where was it all going to end? Well, they now had hope for the future that they did not previously have. And when Christ ascended from them to heaven with the promise that He would one day come back again, while they were sad undoubtedly by His second departure from them, yet still they knew that they were given a commission, and it was to spread the good news of the gospel. It was to tell the world that there is a Christ who died on the cross for their sin but has risen from the dead to validate all that He did. But the days and weeks and months soon passed. With all the excitement, thousands were saved at the day of Pentecost. And the grace and hope that they had was spreading really like a wildfire all through the area of Palestine. There was peace, we are told, in the church at that time. And that peace was rather short-lived because persecution indeed did come. But they had the joy of the Lord in their heart. They knew that Christ was alive, and they knew they had received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and they were beginning to expand the borders. So when we're confronted in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul and his three missionary journeys, we see how that the movement that Jesus told them to be involved with in the spreading of the gospel, it began. But along with that, there was an intensified persecution because governments became fearful of this growing trend. Those who were zealots of religious feelings, the Jews especially, and others, they now became excited, but in a bad way, against the growth so quickly that was happening of these followers of Jesus. And they remember they were first called Christians in a place called Antioch. And so as the persecution continued, so the church continued to grow. But we also know that in church history, when persecution is minimized, what happens to us as Christians? Well, we get lazy. We get careless. And that has happened in the church as well. The apostles were the ones who led the way in spreading the gospel, and they confronted many opposing forces. They were hunted, they were tortured, they were imprisoned, and they were killed. And for the very reason that Christ's enemies hated Him, the Lord Jesus, so now they turned their bitterness and hatred against His disciples. And the Lord prophesied of that. He said, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The reason behind the persecution, it's motivated, of course, by satanic power. It's motivated to silence the advancement of the gospel. It's motivated in order that the gospel message that started out would be minimized. That's the devil's work. But we know that nothing and no one can stop the forward march of the church of Christ. For Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, for those apostles and disciples who escaped martyrdom, well, they had to bear their own persecution, as every believer will have to, sometimes more fierce than others. And I'm speaking about John the Apostle, for he was the youngest of the apostles, and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. That means he was isolated. He was separated from society. He became a loner, not intentionally, but that's where he was. He was banished to that island. Sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? Sounds to be a bad thing, but not for John. Because in that banishment to the Isle of Patmos, where he was isolated from the rest of the world, it was a God's cloistering of that man, not by his own will, but there he had the most intimate communication and the very special privilege of receiving heavenly messages from Christ himself. And he saw a vision of the risen Christ. And as he saw that, he was greatly humbled, and yet he marveled at how it was presented to him who this person was that had risen from the dead now in his glory and in his power. And so as we have read chapter 1 of Revelation, it undoubtedly presents to us a tremendous picture of the risen Lord. And as much as human words can capture that picture, that image of the person of the Lord Jesus, because words will fall very far short of that, but the Holy Spirit gives to John a description that we can certainly grasp. We can begin to comprehend this. Eyes that were a flame of fire. Feet that were as burnished brass. The glory and the glow of the power and might of deity shone through him. And there is no question at all about who this person was. For he said, "Fear not." You see, when John was confronted with this, the same that happens when anyone's confronted with the power and the glory of God, he falls down at his feet as dead. And it was the Lord who said to him, "Peace, be still, fear not. For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." This was over 60 years now from the time that Jesus had risen from the dead. 60 years had passed, and I don't know how John would have felt about that, but I could imagine it would seem as but a flash, but as yesterday, going through his mind continually, all of the events of seeing, walking, touching, knowing Christ, seeing him being crucified, seeing the resurrected Christ. It all just seemed like it was yesterday, but 60 years had passed. It was so real. It was so relevant. It was so full of meaning and power. And there his Lord stood again, declaring not that he would soon be taken and crucified, but he said, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." I want us today, friends, to think again about this. We have been considering these "behold" statements. And this is but one more of them where Jesus himself said, "Behold, look and see, I am alive forevermore." May we have a fresh understanding of the Lord himself in our hearts. I'm not talking that we are praying for some vision. That's not how the Lord works today. But the Lord does work through his word, and as we read the scriptures and as we seek for the light from the Holy Spirit, he will indeed reveal the Savior to us. And the closer that we want to walk with God, the closer, my dear friends, we can walk with God. There is no restriction. The Lord's not going to say to you, "By the way, Christian, you're spending too much time in prayer. You're reading my word too much. You're trying to get too close to me. Stand back. No, the Lord doesn't say that. He doesn't have to say that because he says, come near, draw near. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Notice with me, please, in the first thought here. The living Christ is a constantly relevant subject. The identity of our Lord Jesus has been under constant attack from the devil from the beginning of time. But this attack became more focused when Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem and walked in the earth, and he made proclamation that he was the Son of God. And so we can see developing from the New Testament days more of a concerted effort to tear Jesus Christ down from the throne of his deity. And these attacks continue. When our Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one, well, that raised the ire of those who were the enemies of truth in the days of Christ. And so many scriptures tell us clearly that Jesus bore the same characters, attributes of the Father. It was a bold claim of deity that Jesus made. From that time, from the time of the Lord on earth, many deniers have continued. And they have continued on, and they would say something like this, well, okay, we believe in a Jesus of history. We believe in a Jesus that lived in Nazareth, but he was only a man at best. He wasn't deity. He wasn't divinity. He was just certainly a good man, a noble man, but that's as far as it goes. And so this doctrine of the deity of Christ, of his divinity, it has battled on throughout church history. And so that as the years passed by of the early church, there arose a man called Arius. And Arius put forward this doctrine that Jesus is not of the same essence of the Father. Now, he's very like the Father, he said, but he is not of the same essence of the Father. And another man came along to defend the truth called Athanasius, and he said, no, the Bible very clearly says that Jesus is God of very God. He made the statement and the teaching that Jesus was not just like the Father, but he was of the same essence of the Father. And therefore, the whole doctrine of the Trinity is founded and drawn from the Scriptures, and it was that truth was defended, and it has been every time it's been under attack by the devil. So as we fast forward to our present day, you look at Jehovah's Witnesses or at Mormons, and they will not deny that Jesus is a God, but they will emphasize he is a God, he is not the God. They will acknowledge and they will say that he is a created being. He was a created being intended to be a Savior, but he is not God himself. And so those cults have presented that false teaching, and they continue to go forward in that, and there are others as well. But the vision that John had proves the lie of that false teaching. And it proves the lie in a number of ways, because the vision that John saw, look at verse 8 again. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now the Lord Jesus is talking. He is revealing this to John himself. And so this one who declares, I'm Alpha and Omega, I'm the beginning and the ending, there is no doubt of who we are dealing with here. These statements belong solely to God, and yet this same Jesus has taken this to himself. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There is no other consistent and orthodox way to interpret these scriptures than to acknowledge the only one who could claim to have existed forever from before the beginning of time is our Lord Jesus himself. He is indeed God of two natures in one person forever. And so I say to you, is this a relevant message today? Oh, most definitely, my friends. In one sense, though, it's no more relevant today than it ever has been or should have been in any period of church history. But the fact is that we are today 2,000 years closer to the return of Jesus to the earth, for he said very clearly, I will come back again. And when he does come back, and we look forward to that glorious day of the Lord's return, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The prediction that before the return of Christ, deception would increase and lawlessness and natural disaster and a general breakdown in society, it'll be the order of the day. Is it not therefore incumbent upon every faithful believer to be alert, for us to be watching and waiting for the unfolding of the coming of our Lord Jesus? If the living Christ was important to the disciples in the early church, is he not more vital to the church in these last days? You sometimes hear people talking about relevance. It's one of these buzzwords of the day. Well, they want to know if something you're teaching them, is this relevant to me? What do they mean when they're saying that? They're meaning, they are meaning by that, is what you are telling me, does it have real value in my life? Does it have real meaning for me? The success and the prosperity and the materialism and fame of the world, it's very shallow. And something more is needed in the heart of man, because the human heart is too big to be filled with those things of the world. And the relevance of the living Christ, that is the whole matter that is in front of us this morning. Behold, I am alive forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ gives meaning, my dear friends, to life. If you are a believer today, you will testify of that. That from that moment and time that you believed and received Christ, into your heart there was a peace that passed all understanding. There was a joy of knowing that your sins have been washed away. There was a joy of knowing that when you die, you're going to be with Christ forever. I'm not saying there are no doubts that can creep in. Those things are certainly there. But the relevance of Christ, the reality of our Lord Jesus, is that which really brings meaning to our life. And I ask you this morning, friend, do you have that meaning in your own soul? Do you know him? And do you love him today? Is he yours? And if you can say, yes, he is mine, I know him. who John was speaking about in this opening chapter, I know him. He belongs to me, and I belong to him, and I love him, and I want to know more of him. And let the peace of God then rule in your hearts. Let the relevance of Jesus be that which is fully meaningful in your life today, in a world that is reeling in things that are meaningless. So yes, the living Christ is a constant, relevant subject, constantly. The second thought is this: the fact that he is alive forever gives a hope that cannot be removed or improved upon. This past week, I had to travel to downtown Toronto to fulfill my jury duty. Yes, even pastors get called for jury duty. And I had to be on call for 5 days. At least that was the purpose. Anyways, I haven't ridden the subway for a long time. And I rode the subway downtown. It was a fresh reminder of just how close you are to people, and yet how very far away you are from them. Subways are really not social places. Sitting inches apart from someone, and yet people are absorbed in their own things. They have their phones they're working on, they have their earbuds in, their headphones on, or they're reading a book, or they are catching some sleep. And so I sat there observing people, without staring, that is, because if you start staring at people, you get in trouble as well. So not staring, but just observing, seeing people. And I was wondering, what is going through their lives? What are they facing? There was not a sense of great joy in anyone that I observed. There was not a sense that they cannot wait until this day starts to get to their place of work and do what they have to do. That was not the image that was given. But I'm not altogether surprised about that. Maybe on their headphones or earpods, they were listening to some news feed. And how would that encourage you for a day's start? Well, all you hear in Toronto is the next person who's been stabbed or shot or some break-in, some house break-in. These things are discouraging at the very least, depressing at the worst. You may have heard this past week, the police found about 600 cars heading off in the port of Montreal, heading off to some terrorist somewhere in Africa, I think, or some Middle Eastern country. And that's the cars that maybe some of you have had stolen as well. And of course, the advice the police give you, leave the keys by the front door so that the thieves, when they break in, they'll be able to take the keys and go. Well, I would say one step further. Why don't you leave the keys in the ignition and the door open and just let them take it anyways, and it'll save breaking down your front door. How stupid is that? It's lunacy. Now, that's sometimes the advice that the police have given. Nonetheless, these things are on the increase, and it seems that they get on the bandwagon, and it's one depressing news feed after another. No wonder. No wonder people are sad-looking, cast down. Have they got any hope? I ask myself, how many of these people on the subway I'm seeing, how many of them really know the Lord? How many are going to heaven? And it's a reality that needs to come home to us. The lines of concern were there. Maybe they had just been listening to, well, I mean, you've maybe seen too, where people are interviewed by reporters about house break-ins, about some community that was a very peaceful place. The next thing, someone's been shot and killed. And the people are saying, I'm afraid to go to my house. I'm afraid to ride on the subway. I'm afraid of all these things. So this fear and worry, it leads very near to despair. Things seem to be crumbling all around in our society. Where's the meaning and fulfillment? It all seems to come up empty. But I say to you, my dear friends, today, that that's the very place where the Christian needs to be a light to shine in this place. For we have the reality and the meaning of life living in us. We know our Lord Jesus. He is the living Redeemer. And therefore, friends, if we are worshiping a dead Savior, He is only a monument then of a dreamy hope. But the fact is that we are worshiping a risen Savior, and that's the pillar of hope for all humanity. We don't worship an emblem, not a dream, not wishful thinking, but it is one who is alive. And you ask me how I know He lives? Well, I have the revelation of Scripture. But as the hymn writer said, I know He lives because He lives within my heart. And that's a good testimony to be able to reflect to others. So we are to be ready. To be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. To be honorable and honest to people, but to be ready to answer them and say, friend, I will tell you why in a hopeless world I have hope. And it's grounded and firmly settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great sustainer of life, the creator of all things, the one who keeps all things in their orbit. Our very solar system and the operation of the planets, everything is working by the power of God and by the timing of the Lord. And if He was to withdraw His hand of power, then all would turn chaotic and be destroyed. By Him, the very solar system operates with an astronomical precision, which is why, by the way, that astronomers are able to map out the exact timing of the total solar eclipse that will happen tomorrow afternoon. And we are privileged in this area to be able to witness this. And I don't know if anyone here has ever witnessed one before. The last one that came through this area was 1925, so there wouldn't be too many who would fit that role, maybe. And it's happening tomorrow, April the 8th, at 3:20 in the afternoon. Notice the precise timing. And they have pegged it's going to be just under 4 minutes long, the total solar eclipse. Now, in Toronto and Scarborough here, we're not in the best. We get to see 99.5% of it. But the kind of the epicenter is Fort Erie, Ontario. They're going to get to see the closest of the full that, and that's why Niagara Falls is going to be overwhelmed tomorrow in that area. It's probably a good place not to go. In Fort Erie, it's going to be 3 minutes and 46 seconds long. How can that be predicted? How can that be detailed? It can be detailed because the entire solar system works with such meticulous accuracy. And how does that happen? Is it by the evolutionary processes of chance that all this came about? My friend, if you believe that, I would have some property to sell you down in the Antarctic. But I don't think you would want to buy it. No, friend, you cannot buy into that. By the way, if you miss the total solar eclipse tomorrow, you can always catch the next one. It'll be in the year 2144. It's 120 years from now. It's rather something to think about, isn't it? In all reality, there will not be one person alive in this church the next time a solar eclipse happens. And unless, of course, our Lord Jesus comes back before then. But our times are in His hands. And the precision of all these things are working because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator and the Sustainer of all. The Apostle Paul said, "In Him we live and move and have our being. All resides in Him." Mankind is on a quest to improve society, and they do so by technology and try to by science, by medicine, always looking for some new thing, a new thing to gratify self and maybe extend life, looking for that proverbial fountain of youth. But as long as man's search excludes the person of Jesus Christ, man will continue just to grope in the dark. He'll continue to be chasing his tail around and around and around. Friend, the only answer for you today, for all of us, the only answer to life and to hope and the hope of eternal life is to seek God through our Lord Jesus Christ and to humble yourself and call upon Him. Thirdly and finally, the invitation that Jesus gave to behold Him who is alive from the dead, it's open to everyone. It's open to everyone here today, and those viewing online, and those who might view our service at a later time. And with this power of life comes that authority. That authority that Jesus Christ has. "Behold, I am alive forevermore." And He also says that He has power because He holds the keys of hell and of death. You see, the life that Christ has in Him that is being spoken about here, it is not just the fact that He rose from the dead and is alive today. That's what He so clearly said. "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." And it is the power of life that resides in the person of Christ Himself that is at the core of this. Yes, He is alive from the dead. He rose from the dead because the power of life is in Him. Is there any one greater to merit the honor of holding the keys of death and hell? You would certainly want that to be in the hands of a loving, merciful Savior and not in the hands of a devil or of Satan. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so that appointment that has been made for us, that appointment is held by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He holds the key. And when He opens that door, that is when we will go through. As long as that door remains shut and locked, we have life. When that door is opened, it will be a forever fixed, our eternal destination. Many people mock and scoff at the idea of some afterlife or of a great throne judgment and a day of accounting. But no matter how many people disdain such an idea or scoff at it, maybe they ignore it. Friend, I say to you today, on the authority, not of me, not of this pastor, but on the authority of God's Word, that when that day comes and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no altering of your position then. There will be no change. Our eternal destiny will be decided here upon earth. When your measure of iniquity is completed, said one commentator, when by persistent sin and frivolity you've made yourself a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, then the key will be turned. The door of death will shut upon you. And in that sad hour shall all your joys perish. The door is shut, the key is turned, and you have chosen your lot, and it must be yours forever. Solemn words. Friend, if you're not a Christian here today, whether you're young or old, I implore you to seek the Lord while you have time and call upon Him. Our Lord Jesus is the great doorkeeper. And He is the one who opens and no man shuts, and He shuts and no man opens. It happened in Noah's day when he had finished the ark and all the animals were inside. We are told that God shut the door. It doesn't talk to us about a lock, but I will tell you something. When God shuts the door, it is locked. It's not going to open by any human power. It was shut that day, and everyone who was not in the ark on that day perished. And everyone who is not in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will perish. Ah, friend, I say to you today, He is alive, and He's alive forevermore. Behold Him today. Look to Jesus. Behold, He said, I am alive forevermore. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, please take these words that we have spoken in human weakness, Lord, yet the Spirit of God is able to take them and use them. So hear our prayer. Save precious souls. Encourage the hearts of each one of us, your people. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 159, Christ Arose. And as we sing this hymn, if you are not able to stay for our communion service, please feel free to leave sometime during the hymn. But if you would like to stay, and you're welcome to, we ask you please just to remain in your seats. Let's stand to sing. Please be seated.